The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Look in your Bibles to Luke, the 24th chapter, if you would. And as you're turning to Luke, the 24th chapter, I'm going to share with you a verse from the Song of Solomon that goes along with what I want to speak to you about this morning, which is hide and seek. That's a game that we've all played, I'm sure. If you haven't, you need to play it today. Everybody needs to play hide and seek, especially with the kids. It's a lot of fun. And in the scripture, there's many instances of hide and seek. And as you're turning to Luke 24, I read to you from the Song of Solomon, the third chapter, where the wife of the king says, "By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth." She's in a game of hide and seek, trying to find her husband. You read in Luke, the 24th chapter, in verse 15, you have these two walking on the road to Emmaus. And in verse 15, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Here is a situation where they don't even know he's there. He's standing right there. And then, I won't make you turn back over there, but Genesis, the 28th chapter and the 16th verse, you have Jacob waking up from the dream in which he saw Jesus. Because Jesus is the ladder that leads to heaven, the only way to heaven. And he wakes up and he says, "Surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not." He was, as we would say, clueless. And then in John, the 12th chapter, if you want to look at that, it's close to Luke. I didn't want you to have to flip around so much. John, the 12th chapter and the 20th verse, we have some men that are engaged, heavily engaged in hide and seek with Jesus. And it says in verse 20 of John 12, "There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.'" There's many other examples that could be given of situations where Jesus or the Lord was there, and they didn't know he was there, or they were seeking the Lord, and they found him in a vastly different way than expected. And I don't know what your experience is, but my experience in hide and seek with Jesus is he shows up in a lot of places where I really wasn't looking for him. Sometimes when I'm looking for him, I don't feel like I can find him. And then other times I look back and I say he was right there, even when I didn't feel like he was there. And I want us to focus primarily on Luke, the 24th chapter, in this hide and seek. And we look, first of all, and see that in the Song of Solomon, we find a person looking for Jesus and couldn't find him, and she was asleep. You see, she woke up on her bed and he was gone. And here in Luke, the 24th chapter, we find some people who are looking for Jesus, but they can't find him because they're depressed. And in Genesis, the 28th chapter, we find a situation where someone found Jesus who was absolutely clueless. You know, he was on the run. He was trying to get away. And by the way, he was the chosen seed, and he knew he was. It says that in Romans, the 9th chapter, that it was revealed to his mother that Jacob was loved and Esau was hated. Jacob was the chosen seed. Here's the chosen seed, and didn't even know that Jesus was there. Clueless. And then in John, the 12th chapter, from the most unlikely of places, a bunch of Greeks, a bunch of, as we would say, just a bunch of mangy Greeks from over there in Athens who worship false gods. What are they doing here? And they're actually seeking Jesus? And this confounded the disciples. It didn't confound Jesus. So we want to talk about ways to find Jesus, primarily using here Luke, the 24th chapter. If you look, as Jesus begins to speak to them in verse 17, he says, "What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" And it goes through several verses there where the two men that are walking along say, basically, they say, are you clueless? Don't you know what's been going on here in Jerusalem? And they go on in verse 21 and they say, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. There's a good bit of humor in the Bible, by the way. That's if you know what Jesus had been telling them again and again and again and again. 3 days I will rise. 3 days I'll be back. There's a good bit of humor in the Bible. And they said, notice they say, we trusted that this was the man that was going to do these things that were foretold by the prophets. And besides that, you know, it's been 3 days since he's gone. And he says, certain women also of our company made us astonished, which went to the grave. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision and said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the grave and found it even as the women had said, but they didn't see him. See, they're making excuses. And then Jesus says these beautiful words. He says, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And here's one of the most glorious messages that's ever been preached that's not recorded in the Bible. It says, he beginning at Moses and all the prophets expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I thought about that when I read that verse. Isn't that what we do from Sunday to Sunday? Now, we can't do it in the way that Jesus did it because we're just earthen vessels tainted with sin. But ministers of the gospel, isn't that what they should, isn't that what church should be about? To expound unto the people of God, the scriptures, the things concerning Jesus. You see, that's what it's all about. That's what church is all about. It's not about the programs and it's not about the different age groups being split up. It's about expounding from the Word of God the things concerning Jesus. And that's an enjoyable thing to do as a child of God, to hear that. It's also an enjoyable thing to do when you're talking about the greatest one that ever lived. And notice what happens. It says, they're just walking along this road from on the road to Emmaus, this little village. And they're talking, just walking and talking. That makes it simple. Now you say, well, how in the world should we evangelize? Let's just walk and talk. The people that we're around on a regular basis, just pray that God would open a door and drop those seeds here and there and plant those seeds and walk and talk about Jesus. They drew near unto the village, which they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. Notice that now. Jesus, the two are going along, and they're coming to their destination, and they start to kind of turn off of the road, and Jesus continues to kind of walk along and to see, he's going to see what they would do. And it says, this is verse 29, and here we have the key to hide and seek with Jesus. It says, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. I tell you, when I read that here last week, it just leapt off the pages to me. I hope it leaps off the pages to you, because if you've looked around lately, it is toward evening. And the day is far spent. And it's time in our lives to constrain Jesus to tarry with us. You say, well, Brother Tim, I'm only 10. Oh, how quickly time flies. As the old hymn writer said, as an Indian's arrow flies. So quickly. And before you know it, you'll be 20. And before you know it, you'll be 30. And before you know it, you'll be 47. You see, the day is far spent. The time is now. And listen, not only that, the apostles themselves said, we are living in the last days, the last age of time. We are in that. That excites me because that tells me that there is nothing withholding for the Lord to come back other than what he says in his scripture, which is the last little heir of promise being born again. There's no worldly government waiting to be set up. There's no spiritual kingdom that's going to descend and come to this earth. The only thing that remains is when that last little child of promise is born again, the Lord says it's time. That's it. Boy, that really takes a big stab at the end timers of nowadays, doesn't it? With all their scare tactics and all their fear and all this must happen and all their charts and things. Let me tell you something. We're living in the last days. We're in the last age of time. And here it says it's towards evening and the day is far spent. We should be spending our evening searching for the Lord and constraining him to stay with us. First of all, we see that the apostles, these men, these disciples said, they constrained him. Let me say this. Ways to find Jesus. First of all, don't be asleep. The woman, the queen, the wife of the king, was asleep. And how many times do we see the Apostle Paul saying, "Awake, thou that sleepest"? She was asleep, and she woke up, and her husband was gone. And so she jumped up, thank goodness, and began to seek for him. So we don't want to be asleep. And we don't want to be like the disciples here. They say it's pointless. You know, we thought he had been the one that was going to answer all of the problems that we have. And besides that, it's been 3 days. Oh, we're full of excuses, aren't we? We do that, don't we? Let's don't say that it's pointless to seek the Lord. Let's press through the darkness of our sin that brings sleep upon us, and let's press through the doubt of our heart. And let's don't be like Jacob and just be clueless. The chosen seed was clueless that the Lord was there. Let's constrain him. The word constrain means to compel. It also carries the meaning of forcing to come near. Like you would just take someone by the arm and just bring. It can mean a violent way in which you'd grab someone and seize them and pull them to you or pull them away from something. But the tenor of the word here is that these disciples turned to him and they said, Don't go. Please don't go on down the road. We have food inside. We have fellowship inside. We would love to hear what you have to say. Please don't leave us. I want to hear some more. Oh, I've always said I'd a lot rather end a sermon leaving the children of God wanting more than to preach for a couple hours and them thinking, when's he going to hush? Oh, it warms my heart to think that the children of God would go away wanting more rather than saying, whoa, we've been stuck. I would a lot rather the children of God constrain me, constrain the ministers of God and say, come, we would hear some more of this. They constrained him. They spoke to him. It also means to force someone contrary to nature. That's important because your nature, aside from the spiritual nature God has given you, your nature will never lead you to constrain the Lord. You'll say, it's pointless. I give up. There's no reason. There's no hope. There's no light. These disciples went through the same thing, and they'd been in the presence of Jesus. How much more do we go through these things when the bodily presence of Jesus is not here? We have his spirit, but we don't have the bodily presence of Jesus. And these disciples were down, and they were depressed, and they were distraught, and they were even making more excuses. It's been 3 days. There's no point here. You know, it means to do something contrary to your own nature. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, it says that the spiritual nature, the natural man, he will not pursue or look to or ask for the things of God. You in your nature, can you divide and see within your own self the spiritual nature and the natural nature? There's two men in there. There's two people inside of you. You've heard of the psychological term of split personalities. Every child of grace in this sense has a split personality. There's the old human nature that desires nothing but what it desires and feeds upon itself and feeds on nothing but death. And then there's the new spiritual nature that can only be filled by the things of God, by finding and seeking after Jesus. And you remember, there's not going to be somebody out there that doesn't have that nature that will seek it, you see? You must have that spiritual nature that God gives you sovereignly like the wind blows, as Brother Neil has taught from John the 3rd chapter. The new birth for the child of God is the sovereign act of God, and that gives you the spiritual nature so that you can go against your natural self and seek Jesus. You see, they went against their own nature. They were torn up inside. Luke, the 16th chapter and the 16th verse also speaks of this word, constrain, where it says the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. That's what constrain means, to press. So the language of constraining, you say, well, what did they say? It tells you right here what they said. The language of constraining and seeking Jesus when we may feel like he's hiding from us. But they constrained him, saying, verse 29 of Luke 24, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. The word abide right there, it means to stay, to remain, to just position yourself. It reminds me of John the 15th chapter where he says, I am the true vine. And he speaks of abiding in the true vine. Acts the 16th chapter and the 15th verse, you remember Lydia who was down by the riverside praying? There's somebody that was seeking the Lord. She was already there by the riverside to worship and to pray. And Paul and the ones that were with him went down by the riverside. They just positioned themselves in a place where other children of God were gathered. That's important, isn't it? Maybe some of you heard the old story that Elder Steve Wilkerson told years ago when the college kids, they would try to evangelize for the people in college. And Brother Steve said that a couple of those guys went down to the local bar. They were going to evangelize at the local bar. And the first thing that they did when they walked in is they went to the jukebox and unplugged it. And they got run out of there because they unplugged the jukebox and the people down there that were doing what they wanted to do, engaging in what they wanted to engage in. They didn't want to hear the gospel. They didn't want you to unplug the jukebox. And here we find the Apostle Paul. He doesn't go to the bar and unplug the jukebox. He goes down to the place where people are already making prayer, you see? And he begins to talk, just visit, walk and talk. And they find Lydia. And the Lord opened a door here for Lydia to see the truth and to be baptized. In Acts 16 and 15, watch the language now. When she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. You see that? She pressed upon them, "If you've judged me to be faithful and you believe this is truly a door that the Lord has opened, come and abide in my house." And she constrained them to do that. And here they're walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appears as though he will go on. And the disciples there, they say, "Come." They constrained him. They pressed upon him. They said, "Come and stay with us. Abide with us." That's what they say. And he comes in. So you see, constraining Jesus is asking him to abide with us. In John, the 15th chapter, Jesus said, "Abide in me." How do we abide in Jesus? It's very simple. He says to abide in John, the 15th chapter. He says, "You abide in me by keeping my commandments." He says, "My commandments are not grievous. They're not hard to keep. They're simple." And the one simple commandment that he gives in John 15 and 12, he says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." So I love the Lord. I love the people of God. That it necessarily means that we lay down our lives for the people of God. That we alter our routines. That we alter our direction. That we make room. We make time. We make concession. Because that goes against our nature, doesn't it? You say, "Well, that's more for the saints of God, right?" No, Jesus is in the saints of God. And so when you are making time and making concession and changing a routine and accommodating things, maybe that you don't normally accommodate, that's laying down your life, that's keeping the commandments of the Lord, and you are ministering and fellowshipping and you're finding Jesus in this game of hide and seek. Because Jesus is in those children of God. Oh, I wish he was here now. I wish he was here in bodily form, because we wouldn't be sitting here, would we? But imagine what it was like when they were here. They had him in bodily form there, and he went back to heaven. He's not here in bodily form anymore. He's coming back, though, praise God. But he says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." So let's do a really brief recap here. Number one, in this game of hide and seek, in this game of finding Jesus, and obviously it's more than a game, I understand that. It's our livelihood that this depends on. It's not just a game. But for the sake of the title of the sermon, in what we're engaging here in finding Jesus, number one, we don't want to be asleep like the king's wife was asleep and she woke up and he was gone. We don't want to say it's pointless like these men were saying here and making excuses, and not because they weren't feeling it. We don't want to make that kind of excuse. And we don't want to be clueless like Jacob was. He was the promised seed and he was clueless. And we want to constrain him, to compel him by entreaty. You notice how that catches Jesus' attention? That catches his attention. "These men truly and sincerely want me to be in their presence." I hope that's our experience. Notice the result, Luke 24. They drew nigh into the village whither they went. Verse 28, excuse me. Luke 24 and 28. As though he would have gone, he made as though he would have gone further. Verse 29. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. They still don't know it's him. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Interesting game of hide and seek, is it not? He was there with them all the time, and then he manifests himself to them, and he disappears out of their sight. And they looked to one another, and they said, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us?" By the way, never underestimate the power of the gospel. Never underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit working in the gospel. It doesn't give eternal life to a child of God, but it gives vision and it gives light to the child of God. And it's sometimes the only thing that we have to cling to, you see. It gives you sustaining in this life. He said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us?" You know, if we find that on a regular basis that our hearts are not burning in us when it comes to the preaching of the gospel, the sharing of the word of God, or the excitement and zeal that has to do with getting into the word of God or speaking about the word of God, it's time for us to examine ourselves and look within our own heart and say, "Am I seeking Jesus? Am I constraining him to abide?" It says, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And it talks about how they went on back to Jerusalem that same night, it sounds like. It says they rose up the same hour. They went back and began to share this good news. And they told what things were done in the way, verse 35, how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. And he said unto them, "Peace be unto you." They got a double shot of Jesus, you see. Notice they didn't just stay where they were when they figured out this was Jesus. He was here talking with us, and our hearts were rejoicing in his presence and the message that he was sharing with us. And they go back to Jerusalem, and lo and behold, he appears again. Now, listen, as he vanished from our life, you know, he is good at hide and seek. There's no question. You know, he's not a tame lion, as C.S. Lewis said. It's a delicate balance to continue to seek and pursue the Lord as sinners that we are. Oh, we'll miss him when he's right there in front of us. The wife couldn't find him. She had to wake up to even have the opportunity to go and find him. These men couldn't see him because of their depression and because of their anxiety over what had happened in their lives. And they even pronounced their own judgment, didn't they? They said, "Besides this, it's 3 days since he's left us." And that was a testimony to the fact that he was back with them, because he says, "In 3 days, I'll return." You know, we want to get these glimpses of glory, don't we? We can. We can find him. But often we must press through things that are contrary to our nature. You know, there's a story that I heard about a very well-known preacher years and years ago, back in the 1700s. And a very well-known socialite, and I mean a good godly woman who was well up in the ladder of social status in those days, had it on her heart to invite this very well-known, nationwide-known Primitive Baptist preacher to come to her house and speak. And she had gathered a crowd. I mean, a lot of very important people were gathered for this particular meeting. And the preacher was late. Obviously, he couldn't get on the train, and he couldn't get on a plane, so he had to ride his horse. And he went through a lot of bad weather. He went through a lot of crossing creeks and rivers and rain. And so when he finally showed up at the socialite's house, he was not a very pretty picture. He was covered with mud, dirty, worn out, ragged looking. So he walked up to the door, and the socialite lady comes to the door, and she said, "I don't have time. I don't have time for beggars. I don't have time for strangers. We're waiting on this man to get here, so just go on in the back. My servants will take care of you." So the preacher went in the back, and he got a bite to eat, sat among the servants. And then the crowd was gathered, and the podium was there, however they had it set up in the garden or wherever it was. But it was a nice setup. And so the lady finally says, you know, we guess he's not going to make it. And so then that old dirty, scruffy-looking, mud-covered preacher walked up in front of the crowd. And of course, she was shocked. She was looking for something different than what she found. And the story goes that he began to preach the glorious truths of salvation by grace rolling off of that dirty old preacher's tongue. And that crowd rejoiced. But they were looking for something that they didn't quite expect. I'm telling you today, God's children are looking for something. They have vacancies and voids in their lives that can only be filled by constraining the one true and living God to abide with us. John 12 and verse 21. The Greeks came and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come, the Son of Man should be glorified." And he goes on and preaches there. And in verse 28, now imagine this, okay? Those men are standing by. They're nearby. They maybe can overhear what's being said, but they certainly hear this right here. These Greeks, these men that have no business coming and seeking Jesus. These men that have come up worshiping a pantheon of gods. And it says in verse 28, he says, "Father, glorify thy name." And then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. And an angel spake to him. And Jesus said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." You think those Greeks got what they were looking for? I think they got more than they were looking for. They heard a voice from heaven when they got to the presence of Jesus. He says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." He's talking about all of his children, all of his elect, all of his chosen. He's talking about those Greeks that came seeking him there. He said, "I'll draw those men to me. I won't just draw the Jews. I won't just draw these legalists. I won't just draw this particular group of people that have a descent from Abraham." He said, "I will draw all of my children to me, including these men that came seeking me." He said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him and said, "We've heard of the law that Christ abideth forever. How do you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" They don't understand. Sort of like the guys on the road to Emmaus. Then Jesus said, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." These things spake Jesus and departed. And what does it say? He did hide himself from them. If you're in a game of hide and seek with Jesus, you want to find him as a child of God, burdened by your sins, maybe depressed, been asleep, distraught, just generally discouraged. Constrain him to abide. Abide with you. Abide with us. Press one another. Press into one another, because that's where Christ is. He's in one another. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And if you constrain the Lord and you press, you know what you're going to find? It's not something that you absolutely expected. It's going to be something different than what the world is looking for. It's going to be something different than what most children of God are looking for. It's going to be something greater than you can ever imagine, because you're going to find the truth that the Lord has paid for your sins. You're going to find that the truth that the Lord is in his people. That's where we find Jesus. May the Lord grant us mercy and grace to keep pressing, to keep constraining him to abide with us. If there's one or more here that would like to follow the Lord, we give you that opportunity. Brother Jim, if you have a song, we'll be certainly glad to sing it.